All right, well, we're going to be back in Titus tonight. It's a little bit heavier of a message. It's not because we're talking about false teachers. And Paul wrote a lot about false teachers. And so we're in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And so let's read it now. It says, "For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for the money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, 'The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons.' This is true, so reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of the people who have turned away from the truth. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciousness are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good." Such a wonderful, heartfelt message, right? But it's important that we read this. When we go verse by verse through the Bible, we're going to read some passages of Scripture that make us uncomfortable. We're going to read some that convict our hearts. And so this is one of those areas of Scripture that we have to read, because when you read this, you see that this is happening not only back then with Paul and Titus, but we see a lot of this stuff happening in our lives and in the church today, unfortunately. And as we read from 2 Timothy, we know it's not going to get any better. So buckle up. And so a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Paul left Titus in Crete with a mission. He told Titus he was leaving him on the island of Crete to finish the work, to set in order the things that were lacking there, that were incomplete. And the second thing was to appoint the elders, that these churches were starting to flourish and they were beginning to just rise up with different things in every city. And so they had a lot of different churches that were happening there. And so in verses 6 through 9, Paul gave the list of qualifications to Titus, which we went through a couple weeks ago, about the leaders and what they should look like in the church and the characteristic that these men who were leading the churches should have. And if you remember, I said that that's something that we all should strive for as believers in Christ. And I also said this is kind of like the list in 1 Timothy, and I gave you guys an outline on that. And so Paul wanted to make sure that these men would hold fast, to cling to the gospel, to hold fast to the word of God, and spread the gospel message. And so Paul wanted believers in Crete to do two things. He wanted them to hold firmly to the truth. Hold firmly to the truth. And the second thing is to confront error and live authentically. To confront error and live authentically. In today's culture of anything goes spirituality, I think Paul's letter is still relevant to us today. Because truth matters, sound doctrine still matters, and how we live as believers in Christ matters. And so last week we ended at verse 9, which I love. So I'm going to end with this again, or I'm going to start with this again, because we're going to go towards some false teaching things. And so last week we read about this long list of characteristics, and then he said, hold firmly to sound doctrine. Hold firmly to sound doctrine. I love how the ESV translates Titus 1 verse 9. It says, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And so holding firm to the faithful word is being faithful to the word of God. Clinging to the word of God. I always think about just clinging to something. You're holding on to something. You don't want to let it go. And so bringing God's word to his people faithfully is what these leaders and what we as leaders confidently with authority are to do. And that's what we here at Woodland, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, we here at Woodland should never settle for anything less than leaders who are faithfully teaching God's word, who are faithfully in God's word and teaching God's word. Because when he brings the word of God to the people, he must bring it with confidence and with authority. And so Paul then says that a godly leader will use his solid foundation in God's word to exhort, that's encourage, those who are on the right track, but he's also going to use God's word to convict, which is to discourage those who are on the wrong track. We like that first part of encouragement. We like to be encouraged. We don't like the second part of conviction, but it's not condemnation. It's conviction that helps us grow in the faith. And so there's a difference between that. And remember, we talked about in 2 Timothy, we talked about how 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And so that's what the word of God is about. Sound doctrine strengthens and it anchors believers in Christ. Ephesians 4:14 says, "We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth." And so that's Paul writing in Ephesians. And so in Titus 1:9, Paul tells the leaders to hold firmly to sound doctrine. But then here in Ephesians 4:14, he tells us why. Because when truth is taught clearly and faithfully, believers are no longer tossed around by every new idea or false teaching. Because sound doctrine produces spiritual stability. If a building has a strong foundation, it doesn't sway around when the wind blows. But if the foundation is weak, even the littlest storm can shake it. And so Titus 1:9 is building the foundation, and Ephesians 4:14 is us standing firm in the storm on the word of God. And so next, starting in verse 10, we read why it's important for Titus to appoint these qualified leaders. So we talked about how he was to appoint these qualified leaders and the qualifications that they had. And the first thing is that they were to recognize the false teaching. That was one of the reasons why, is to recognize the false teaching. It tells us in Titus 1:10 through 12, "For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching, and they do it only for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, 'The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons.'" This is why it's important that Titus appointed these leaders, these godly leaders, just as Paul instructed him to. It was because of what was going on in Crete here. And the first thing that we see is that there were rebellious people, rebellious or insubordinate people. That's the first thing that it tells us. Rebellious and insubordinate people. These are people who will not submit to God's order of authority. those who will not submit to God's order of authority. And so Paul here is using a military or a law enforcement term of insubordinate. Because in the military and in law enforcement, there's a chain of command. There's submission to that authority. And so if a soldier or an officer refuses to submit to a superior officer's command, they're known to be insubordinate. And so Paul is using this word, insubordination. And so this is what was happening in the church in Crete, and this is why Paul wanted Titus to appoint these elders, because of the religious or rebellious, insubordinate people that were starting to infiltrate the churches there. They were starting to get in there. But also notice in the verse here that it says that there were many of them. There were many of them. So it wasn't just a few, or it just wasn't one or two. There were many of them, and they were being rebellious, and it was becoming widespread. And so Paul had to nip it in the bud. Just like Barney Fife again. And so it was becoming widespread. And so Paul had to tell Titus, okay, take care of this. These are the people that are infiltrating the church. And insubordination is a serious offense. I mean, imagine if there were many in our military that were being rebellious and doing their own thing, not listening or obeying their superiors' orders. We would have a very weak military. They would be easily defeated. Even the smaller countries would be able to come in and defeat that army, because they were all doing whatever they wanted to do and they weren't listening to the orders of the superiors. And so it's the same with the church. When there are many rebellious people, it weakens the church body. And so when those who profess to be Christians, as we'll see in verse 16, who claim to be followers of Christ, were ignoring God's word and his commands, it started to weaken the body of Christ. And so it's important to add here is that this is not a believer who desires to trust and serve the Lord. This isn't those who are striving daily to follow God's word, but they fall short. Because we all miss the mark sometimes. We all fall short of God's glory and his high standard. And so Paul is not talking about these people. The people that he's talking about are those who are believers, but they knowingly and willfully refuse to obey God's word. And they openly refuse to follow him and his commands. And so that's who Paul is talking to. And so this happens in the body of Christ today. And it weakens the church. It's why it's important for us as followers of Christ to not only hear God's word, but to also do God's word. And so Paul then says that those within the church who are being rebellious, they're also useless talkers. They're useless talkers. They just keep babbling and babbling, saying nothing. Useless talkers. These are those people who speak without truth or any type of spiritual value. You ever run into any of those people? They just speak and there's no truth coming out, and it's no spiritual value. And don't say me. They're like empty talkers. They're devoid of any truth. But we know that our standard of truth is God's word. And so these people do not obey God's word, and they don't have the truth in them. And so they're not speaking the truth. It's all useless. And all that they say is not truthful. And what they say is not true. And so they're not only rebellious, but they're useless talkers. And then they're also deceivers. They're deceivers. Deceiving God's people. And so these deceivers are those who lead others away from the truth. The deceivers are those who lead others away from the truth. In 1859, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "A lie will go around the world while truth is pulling its boots on." And this is true, and it's also sad, but we must confront the lies, Because as we know, lies do spread quicker than the truth. How many see that on social media? Especially now in this day and age with AI. We can see so much that we just have to, are we being deceived? Is this even real? And I think it's going to get worse. And so that's why we have to have God's wisdom and his discernment. And we have to base everything on the truth of God's word. And so much of the New Testament does confront this topic of false teachers because it was happening back then, and we know that it still happens today. And so these are people that are rebellious, and they're useless talkers, and they're deceiving the people of God. They deceive others in what they say, and they deceive others in what they teach. They're spreading a false gospel. And unfortunately, people are believing what they're saying about this false gospel that's spreading, and it's confusing others in the church. And so these are people who are telling others, you know, it's okay if you do this or if you don't do that, but it's against God's word. God's word clearly says not to do it. But they're saying, oh, it's perfectly acceptable if you just do this, or in order to be saved, you must do this. And so we see many verses in the Bible, especially in Paul's writings, where he warns believers not to be deceived, not to be fooled. And so he warns a lot about deception. And I'm just going to go through just two of them real quick. I didn't put them in your notes, but Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he writes, let no one deceive you with empty words. So here we see again, useless words. And so he wrote this in Ephesians 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so he's talking about deception and useless words. John wrote in 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to not only forgive us our sins, but he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Amen? And so Paul is worried that a certain group that we'll see in a minute has made their way into many of these churches. And they're teaching things and they're saying things that are not true. They're being very deceptive in what they're teaching. They're putting extra burden upon the people of God. And so Paul writes about them next when he says, this is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. And so now we're going to spend the next hour talking about circumcision. Just kidding. These are the people that we would call legalists. Legalism. And so legalist is someone who adds human requirements to the gospel. And so this group of people are what is known as the Judaizers. And it's these people that insist on Gentiles being circumcised when they come to faith. And I'm sure Timothy and Titus were probably like, thank you guys for voting against that. These are Jewish believers who are adding to the gospel message. They were saying that Jesus' death was not fully sufficient to take away our sins, and it's not fully sufficient for salvation. They said that the Gentile believers had to also keep the law of Moses. And so they were saying that salvation is faith in Jesus and keeping the law. And so they wanted them to be circumcised, to be accepted by God. And so they were adding that extra step to salvation. And so the legalists wanted to make the road narrower by adding things to the gospel message. They started adding more rules for salvation. But I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us, for by grace you have been saved and not by your works, that no one should boast. The Bible says that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Period. Jesus' death and resurrection is enough to take away our sins. And so they were saying Jesus plus the law. And Jesus is saying it's Jesus plus nothing. He's done all the work. And we see this today, professing Christians trying to broaden the way of salvation, saying, you can be a Christian and you can still fill in the blank. Or, hey, you can be a Christian and you can still believe, fill in the blank. And Paul says, don't be deceived by these people. Don't be fooled by these people. Paul says this is dangerous because they're turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching, and they do it for money. And so not only are these false teachers pulling families away from the truth of the gospel, but they're doing it for money. And so we'll see here now why false teaching is dangerous and why Paul had to take care of this. And so false teaching is dangerous because of what I just said. It leads people away from the truth of the gospel. It leads people away from the truth of the gospel. It also damages families and it weakens the church. And it replaces truth with personal gain. People try to get money and influence and recognition, and their own agenda is being served. And so what should we do? What did Paul say to do? He said, they must be silenced. They must be silenced, it says. He's saying, stop these problem people, not by force, but by confronting the error with truth and removing their influence from within the church. And so they have to be silenced. The insubordinate, rebellious people who are deceiving others must be silenced with the truth of the gospel. Because they're deceiving households with this false gospel that they're teaching. They're teaching things that contradict God's word. And they're saying and they're teaching things that they shouldn't be teaching. And not only that, but they're doing it for money. They're doing it for money. The focus is on the almighty dollar and not Jesus. And their focus should be on preaching the gospel message to others and sharing the love of Christ with others. And so they have a wrong motive for the ministry. And we know nothing has changed in all these years. We see the same thing today. People in ministry, they're trying to get money. They're trying to get fame. They're trying to get recognition. They're trying to get their own agenda going. They're on TikTok or whatever other social media they're on, trying to get all these likes. And so it's why we as believers need to ask God for wisdom and discernment in all things. And why we need to stay in His Word, reading His Word, and fellowshipping with the body of Christ. Because when we're fellowshipping with each other and when we're in God's Word and we're praying, we're seeking God's wisdom. And then when we're trying to be, they're trying to deceive us or trying to give us something that is not biblical, we know that it's not the truth. And then in verse 12, we read this. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, the people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons. It's a nice description. But in that time, the people of Crete had one of the worst reputations in the Roman Empire. They were all known as liars and cheaters. And if you really wanted to get mad at somebody, you called them a Cretan. You're a Cretan. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. So they had a bad reputation. And so this prophet said that all Cretes are liars. But we know that's not the truth because, well, he's Crete and he's a liar. But we also know that there's also got to be some good people from Crete there, godly people, because these are the people that Paul is telling Titus, raise these men up, bring them up, these are the qualifications I want from these leaders here in Crete. And so there had to be some for Titus to be able to find and appoint them as elders. So this prophet was using that whole dramatic saying, you know, kind of like when our kids say, I always have to do everything all by myself. Or why is everybody against me? They're being dramatic. And so that's how that prophet is. My kids don't do that. Christy's kids do, but mine don't. So Paul tells Titus how to respond to the false teaching. How to respond to the false teaching. He says in Titus 1, 13 and 14. First of all, he says, this is true, which he's saying that it's true what this prophet said about his own people. So Paul's kind of like saying, listen, don't come at me. This is your own guy telling you guys this. I'm just saying what he's saying is true. And knowing you guys, it probably is true. And so it says, so reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and commands of the people who have turned away from the truth. And so the first thing that he tells them is to reprimand them sternly. Reprimand them sternly. This is to correct them with clarity and conviction. He's telling them to correct them with clarity and conviction. So reprimand them sternly. It says in other translations to rebuke them. And so notice that Paul didn't say, you know, these people in Crete, they're all rough and they're tough and they're liars and even their own prophet don't like them. They're way too far gone. Just shake your boots off and walk away and just leave them alone. They're not worth it. He also didn't say that they were too far from God's love or God's mercy. So just go somewhere else. Don't even bother with the people in Crete. He didn't say that. No, Paul said, minister to these people. Be firm with them. Reprimand them sternly. Even though they were a bunch of rough, lying, lazy group of people, Paul wanted Titus to deal with them sternly and directly and confront them of their rebellious deception. Why? Because Paul said the result or the reason for the reprimand is not to condemn them, but it's an aim for restoration and not destruction. It's an aim for restoration and not destruction. He says it right there. You're doing this to make them strong in the faith. Make them strong in the faith. And so correction is not destruction. It is restoration. It's restoration. And so that's what we all should want to do when we correct somebody. That's what we should want from ourselves when we get corrected. I said earlier, we don't like that correction part, but it helps us grow in our faith. It helps us become closer to Jesus. And so what Paul wanted is he wanted them to be sound in the faith. He wanted them to be healthy believers in Christ. And so the other thing that he said is to reject false sources of authority. Reject the false sources of authority. And he talked about two of them here. He said, stop them from listening to Jewish myths and teach them to reject the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. And so Paul is saying that they must stop listening to these Jewish myths that are going on and within the church, such as circumcision and other things. And stop listening to the commands of the people who have turned away from the truth, because when they're turning away from the truth and they're being deceitful, they're trying to get you to believe what they're preaching, and they're turning you away from the truth, because authority matters. Authority matters. Who you listen to matters. And if God's word isn't your authority, something else will be. And anything that replaces God's truth, no matter how spiritual it sounds, will eventually pull you away from him. And so then Paul ends with talking about revealing true and false faith. Revealing true and false faith. He says, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciousness are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way that they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. So it's very strong language here from Paul. But he's saying, I'm sure some of these people in Crete that were Christ followers and were, they're saying, Paul, what about us? What about us? So Paul gives them a little, okay, everything that is pure to those whose hearts are pure. Okay, back to this. You're detestable. So he gives them a little, okay, you're doing good. I don't have to correct you. And so we see that a changed heart sees differently. A changed heart that's in Christ sees things differently. That's why he says, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. And so when our heart is transformed, it changes how we see. It changes how we live. And unfortunately, many people today take this verse out of context. So one thing that Paul is not saying is he is not saying that things that are sinful or forbidden in God's word are pure. If the Bible says something is sin, it is sin. And it's not pure because you say it's pure. So Paul is not saying that sin becomes okay because it's pure in our eyes. He's saying that the problem isn't the thing, the problem is the heart. A heart that's been made pure in Christ doesn't need man-made rules to define holiness. It wants to please God. And that's what we do with a pure heart. We please God. And when our heart is right, we can receive what God has called good without any guilt and without legalism. And so Paul is talking about the person who is walking in purity and a person who's honoring God with their lives. To that person, all things are pure. What they're doing is good and pure. These are things that are permitted in the Word of God, but the legalist said we should not do. And so they call it forbidden. And so that's why Paul is contrasting the pure person to the legalist. Because the next thing is that a corrupt heart distorts everything. A corrupt heart distorts everything. He goes on to say, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupt. If our heart is not right, nothing else will be right. And so to the legalist, nothing is pure. Nothing is okay that a Christian can do because they're always adding something. We feel condemnation when we're around these types of people. We feel like we just can't measure up to their Christianity sometimes. So in contrast to all things that are pure to those whose hearts have been made pure, Paul says to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. And so the issue is not, like I said, these things themselves. It's the condition of the heart of this legalist, of this person. An unbelieving heart has a corrupted conscience that cannot rightly discern or value what is truly pure before God. And so, when the heart is impure, nothing looks right. But when the heart is made pure in Christ, you finally begin to see things the way that God does. We see this when what we do with our free time, or the food that we eat, or the music that we listen to. But unfortunately, to a legalist, to somebody who's always adding burdens, they always have something to say about that. The music that you listen to, the food that you eat, what you do in your free time. If you say, I'm going to watch football on Sunday, and they say, well, I just sit around and pray every Sunday all day and all day. Well, yeah, you know, my daughter wants to watch football, not me. But that's what the legalism is. To the legalist, we see how they think about God and salvation and the righteousness. It's all about themselves. Paul said it's corrupted. They have a wrong idea of how they are get right with God. And so they think that God sees them by what they can do for him. They try to keep all these extra rules and they try to please him. And they think that they're more spiritual and holier than everybody else. And they want to show you how holy they are. And when I was writing this message, the perfect example reminds me of the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 18 when he announced to God that I am just so glad that I'm not like any of these other people, especially this tax collector that's right here with me. Let me tell you, God, how much I tithe, how much great work I do, how many times I fast. Aren't I just a wonderful person? That's a legalist. But we have to be like that tax collector. And we have to say with a pure heart, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That's humble obedience. And so lastly, we see a false profession of faith is exposed by conduct. A false profession of faith is exposed by conduct. And now on to everybody's verse, favorite verse. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. When we are believers in Christ, our daily conduct matters. Rather than mere verbal profession, our daily conduct is evidence of a genuine relationship with God. And so these are people who say they know God, but in their works and the way that they live, they deny him. They're good at what we call God speak or Christianese. They're good with that kind of stuff, but their lives don't match what they say. And so he's talking about the legalists who have come into the church in Crete, those who are rebellious and insubordinate to the word of God, and they add to the commands of God. Paul is saying that these people are the ones who claim that they know God, but how they live, they are denying him. And so we cannot always go by what a person says. There's so many people in this world that say they are Christians, but it doesn't mean that they are. We have to look at their life and how they live. And when we as followers of Christ come to him and trust in him, we are a new creation. There should be transformation that takes place in the believer's life. And when we come to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we live differently. When we profess faith in Christ, our lives should be different. We no longer want that temporary sinful life that we used to love. And we don't compromise in our faith. And so Paul here has some very strong words for these people. He's saying that they're detestable, they're disobedient, and they're worthless. And a believer's daily conduct should match what we say and what we do. I talked about social media before, but social media is full of people with polished lives. People can look joyful and spiritual and all put together online, but that doesn't reflect the reality behind the scenes. And so in the same way, Paul says someone can look religious on the outside, just like the Pharisees did, but their life reveals whether their faith is real. And so as we come to the end of this passage, Paul leaves us with a sobering truth. He says they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And so this forces us to ask an honest question to ourselves. Not about someone else, but about ourselves. Do I truly know God? Or do I just know about him? Because this passage shows us something clear. That the way that we live and the way that we speak shows that our hearts have been changed. Rules cannot purify the conscience. Effort can't produce righteousness. And left to ourselves, we remain exactly what Paul describes, corrupted in mind, defiled in conscience, and unable to make ourselves right with God. But this is why the gospel is such good news. What we could never do for ourselves, God has done for us through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My friends, on the cross, Jesus took our sin. He took our guilt. He took our failure. He took our corruption. And in exchange, he offers us his righteousness. This means that you don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. You don't have to fix up your past or try harder to earn his acceptance. Come as you are, because he is the one that will make you new. He will change you from the inside out. And when you truly trust in Christ, God doesn't just forgive you, he transforms you. Through the Holy Spirit, he gives you a new heart. He renews your mind and begins to produce a changed life within you. And so what Paul describes as corruption, God replaces with purity. What was empty profession becomes real, living faith. So the question is, have you really, truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That he provided that salvation for you. Not just believed in him intellectually, not just growing up around the church, but have you surrendered your life to him, trusting in him alone to save you and make you new? If not, if you're sitting there watching this online, then right now where you are, you can turn to him. You can put your trust in Jesus, not in your own works, not in anything that you can do, not in your efforts, but what he has done for you. Because the same God who warns us in this passage also invites you to a real salvation in him, a real cleansing, a real relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Amen. So I wrote a couple things down for our growth work tonight. The first thing is to examine your heart. Examine your heart. We talk about this every Sunday before we take communion, to examine our hearts. It's a good daily thing to do. Invite God to shine light on anything that's untrue that you're believing, knowing that in Christ you have been made new and you're transformed by the Holy Spirit. The second thing is, be in the Word daily. Be in the Word daily. When we're in God's Word daily, we have that wisdom to know when somebody's trying to deceive us. It's not as a rule to earn God's approval, but it strengthens our confidence in his finished work. The word anchors us in grace and equips us for every good work, as the word of God says. The third thing is pretty important. It's watch what you listen to. Watch what you listen to. Watch what's going on in your mind and in your head and what's coming into your body. Filter every message through the gospel message. Align it. I love how Paul talked about in the book of Acts, or Luke wrote that when Paul was out there preaching, the Bereans had their Bible, you know, the word of God, and they were making sure that what Paul was preaching was correct, that it aligned with God's word. And so filter everything that you listen to or you watch through God's word. And fourthly, live what you believe. Live what you believe. Let the Holy Spirit express the life of Christ through you. Remember, we don't earn salvation, but our lives reveal the transformation that God has already begun within each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's living and active. Lord, I thank you for the truth of the scripture that both corrects us and also reminds us that we are united with you. And so, Lord, we recognize that your word exposes the difference between empty profession and real transformation. So we just ask, Lord, that you search our hearts. And Lord, for those of us who know you, keep us anchored in sound doctrine. Help us to hold firmly to your truth, to be rooted in your word, and to walk in a life that reflects Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you continue to protect us from any deception and from all of the empty teaching. Lord, from anything that tries to pull our hearts away from the power of the gospel message. Make us people who are not just hearers of your word, but doers, and that we live our lives that reflect your grace and your truth. And Lord, for anyone here or online that doesn't know you yet personally, we just ask that you draw them. Open their eyes to see that salvation is not found in our effort or our good works, but it's found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to take our sin and give us his righteousness. And so, Lord, tonight we choose to respond to your invitation. We turn from anything that's not of you. And we place our trust fully and completely in Jesus for salvation alone. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us new and that you have cleansed us and that you transform us and that you lead us in the power of your Holy Spirit so that our lives will bring you glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. We will see you all on Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Thank you for watching. And everybody have a good night.